to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been studying the book of Ephesians verse by verse through the whole book, and before the holidays we left off at the end of chapter 5. In the middle of chapter 5, in verse 18, Paul throws this big boulder into the lake, and the ripple effects from that go out all the way through the end of chapter 5 and halfway through chapter 6. The boulder that he threw in was this pivotal and foundational command, be filled by the Spirit. From that verse on, we have been studying what the Spirit-filled life looks like. And Paul, right after he says that, he goes on and gives four descriptions of what it's like when somebody's life is filled up by the Holy Spirit with the fullness of God. And what it looks like is this. It's a life of joy, it's a life of worship, it's a life of thanksgiving, and it's a life of submission to authority. When you hear people talk about the filling of the Spirit and what the Spirit-filled life is like, you might hear a lot about those first three things. Not so much about the fourth. You hear a lot about joy and worship, maybe even gratitude, but you really don't hear much of people talking about the filling of the Spirit in connection with submission to authorities. And yet, that's the one that Paul emphasizes more than any of the other three by far. The first three descriptions get a combined total of two verses altogether. Submission to authorities gets the next 22 verses. And so you can see that's the emphasis. Having a submissive, respectful attitude to authority is an extremely important part of the Christian life. It's not on the periphery. It's right at the center. Anyone who claims to be filled by the Spirit but who does not have submissiveness to authority has deceived himself. So in verse 21, Paul gives the general statement. He just says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then in the verses that follow, he zeroes in specifically on the submission relationships within the home. First, he calls wives to submit to and respect their husbands. Then he gives a comment to husbands about not abusing their authority. Now, at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul does something that actually may come as a bit of a surprise to a lot of people. He starts speaking to children. He addresses children directly. That's the first word in the chapter, children. Now, adults are allowed to listen in. You don't have to leave the room. You can stay here and listen in. But this section is directed specifically to children. The word children, as Kurt pointed out last week, does not signify age as much as it does relationships. So if you have parents, you're a child in this term. The children that Paul primarily has in view, however, in this passage, are children who are still in the process of being raised. You can see that's clear from verse 4. So this passage applies most directly to children from birth up to about college age or so. And I think it's worth noting that the children are addressed directly as responsible members of the congregation. It doesn't say parents make your kids obey or parents pass this command on to your kids when you get home because I know that they're not here listening to this. It doesn't say that. Paul sent a letter that he expected to be read in the churches as scripture and he fully expected that the children would be present in the room when the letter was being read. And not only that, he fully expected that the children would be listening and responding to what was read. And the reason I want to point that out is because it shows what a high view of children we find in God's Word. This passage makes some amazing assumptions about children. Think about what it assumes. First of all, it assumes that they would be present there in the worship service. It assumes that they care about God's commands. It assumes that they're capable of following Paul's reasoning because he does give a logical sequence in the passage. The phrase, in the Lord, children obey your parents in the Lord, means that children are to obey their parents out of their commitment to the Lord, an outgrowth of their commitment to the Lord. So Paul is assuming that they already have obedience to the Lord as a major priority in their lives. That's a big assumption. And then fifthly, when Paul gives the motivation with this promise that comes at the end, this promise of blessing, he's assuming that the children are so spiritually aware and so spiritually strong that they will be motivated by an unseen promise of future blessing from God. That's a lot of assumptions. Scripture takes a very, very high view of children and what they're capable of spiritually, and I believe we should as well. it's possible for the church to fall into the error of thinking that children's ministry is just for the purpose of babysitting and amusement, and children aren't really capable of really being involved with spiritual things. And when churches fall into that error, they end up barely teaching their children anything. They basically give them a few tips on behavior, same kinds of things they learned in kindergarten, you know, don't hit and don't push and wait in line and all that, and then they attach a few Bible stories, and that's about all they get. That's pretty much all, in a lot of places, all children will get in first grade Sunday school all year long, and in second grade, and in third grade, and fourth grade, and all the way up, and they finally get into senior high group. Still pretty much all they get, except now they get to play some fun games and go on trips. And so churches hire youth pastors and pile so much work on them that they're lucky if they can find 4 or 5 hours a week to study God's Word, because they're spending so much time planning events. In fact, sometimes they just spend their full time planning events, and then they get lay people to do the teaching who even spend less time in study. And so we put our kids on a total starvation diet spiritually all the way up until they graduate from high school. Then we send them off to college and say, good luck on the onslaught that you're going to face in college, and expect them to be able to stand against temptation there. I think the reason that kind of thing is so prevalent, so common, is because of the low view that many churches have of children. People just don't think children are capable of any kind of spiritual strength. They're not capable of being interested in God. Youth workers think that there's no way a middle school student will ever be interested in theology or doctrine. And so they give them these insipid stories and inane human wisdom and jokes, and that's about it. And so at Creekside, we have tried to structure our children's ministry based on a high view of children. We want to teach the Bible, and we want to have it at a level high enough to where every student in there is reaching somewhat to get it. If the children that Paul wrote to, if the people that Paul wrote to in Ephesians had children there, and those children were present in the worship service, and they cared about God's commands, and they were able to follow Paul's logic and Paul's reasoning, and they had obedience to the Lord as the priority of their lives, and they were motivated by God's promises of future blessing, if that was true of the ancient children in Paul's day, there's no reason why we shouldn't assume all of that is possible for our children as well. We need to have a higher view of children. And when they get into youth group, I really believe the senior high student is at the adult level when it comes to their capacity to understand the principles of God's Word. And so we need to give them adult-level teaching. And that's the way we've tried to structure our ministry. When we hired our youth leader, when we were doing our search, our number one priority was to find someone committed to expository teaching. And if you sit in on the youth group, the Sunday school or youth group meeting at Creekside, you're not going to hear just a bunch of silly stories with a little moral lesson at the end. You're not going to hear a stand-up comedy routine with Bible verses sprinkled in to make it spiritual. What you'll hear is the same thing that you hear in our adult ministries, careful, verse-by-verse, expositional teaching that rises out of many, many hours of in-depth, careful exegesis and study each week. That's what you'll hear. Now, his hair color and all that, that's a whole other thing. But he is serious about the study of God. More than anything else, what children need, what youth need, what children need is to know about what God is like. And so that's what our youth ministry is totally based around. Not so much behavior, but what is God like? So Paul addresses children and he gives them this command. And the message is pretty simple. Children, obey your parents. Obey your parents. This is a little stronger wording than what we saw that was said to wives. And it's a very, very important command. Look down at verse 2. You see a little bit about how important. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. Not only is this one of the 10 commandments, but it's the only one of the 10 that comes with a promise. And it appears in a very key place in the Ten Commandments, a very important spot. It's commandment number 5. And the reason why the number 5 spot is so key is because the Ten Commandments are divided into two sections. The first half are all about our relationship with God and our loyalty to Him. No other gods before me, no idol worship, don't take the Lord's name in vain, don't violate the Lord's Sabbath. All that has to do with loyalty to God. The second half of the Ten Commandments is all about relationships with other people. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't covet your neighbor's stuff and all that. But right in the middle is that number five slot. Honor your father and mother. And scholars have debated, does that go with the second half or the first half? Some scholars have said it goes with the second half because it has to do with relationships with people. But other scholars have said, no, it fits with the first half. They're divided five and five because the first half is the half that focuses on your commitment and your loyalty to God. And I really think there's a lot to be said for that view. Obviously, obeying your parents involves other people, your parents, obviously. But if we have to put it in one category or the other, I think it better fits the descriptions of loyalty to God, like commandments numbers 1 through 4. All human authority is derived from God's authority, and so obedience to and submission to the human authorities is first and foremost an issue between you and God. It's a question of your loyalty to God. That's why in the Old Testament, disrespect towards one's parents had the death penalty. Whenever Scripture speaks of disobedience to parents, it speaks in the most extreme, severe terms. Let me just read you from Deuteronomy 21:18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Now, it's not really talking about a two-year-old here, obviously. And then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. That's how God feels about disobedience to parents. And the language doesn't get any softer in the New Testament. In fact, if anything, it gets harsher. Disobedience to parents appears in the New Testament to describe the absolute bottom of the barrel of the world's sinfulness. In the downward spiral of sin in Romans 1, mankind hits bottom right around the time of children become disobedient to their parents. Romans 1:28, let me read it. He says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And they have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil and they disobey their parents. And that's when society hits bottom. 2 Timothy 3:1 and 2 says there will be terrible times in the last days. End times comes, there will be horrible circumstances. Listen to how bad it's going to get. Verse 2, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, and disobedient to parents. So you can see this is a very, very serious issue to God. It's very important. If you are disobedient and disrespectful to your parents, and you are not sorry or repentant about that, you do not love the Lord. You are not a Christian. And notice that it doesn't just say, children obey your parents. It says, children obey your parents in the Lord. And that's crucially important, that in the Lord part, as I said before. That means it is because of and in accordance with your close association with the Lord that you obey your parents. The reason you obey your parents is because of your commitment to the Lord. It makes good sense for anybody to obey their parents just for basic reasons. I mean, even a non-Christian should obey his parents since his parents are older and more experienced and smarter and they love you and all that. Those are all good reasons to obey your parents. But none of those are the main reason why you should obey. The main reason why to obey your parents is because of your relationship with the Lord, because of your loyalty to Him. Obeying parents is part of how you obey Christ. We saw this back when we got the submission principle, back in verse 21. Remember, he said, we are to submit to our authorities out of fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Slaves, do your work as unto the Lord. And children, obey your parents in the Lord. When you obey them, you're obeying the Lord. When you honor them, you're honoring the Lord. When you disobey or dishonor them or rebel against them or disrespect them, then you are dishonoring and rebelling against and disrespecting the Lord. So whether or not you obey your parents is really a mark of whether you're loyal to God or not. It really does fit with that first half of the Ten Commandments that talks about loyalty to the Lord. So if your mom tells you to clean your room, you should respond in exactly the same way as you would respond if God Himself came down from heaven and told you to clean your room. Because that's exactly what's happened. That's why when He gives the motivation, He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the reason you do it. That word right, sometimes same word sometimes translated righteous, you should obey your parents because of righteousness. And again, it doesn't, you don't obey just to make your life go smoother or just to avoid punishment. Don't listen to your parents just because it makes them happy. Obey your parents because it's righteous. The parallel passage in Colossians 3 says, children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. That's the reason you should do it, to make the Lord happy, to please Him. First and foremost, your obedience to your parents should be a religious experience. It has more to do with your closeness and intimacy with God than anything else. So, children, you are to obey. And your motive should be to please God. Now let's take a look for a minute about what obeying really means. What is obedience? There's two parts to it. Listening and honoring. Those are the two parts to obedience. Listening and honoring. The term translated obey literally means to listen. To listen under. God is not just telling you to do what your mom and dad say to do. He's telling you to listen to them. Really listen to them. That doesn't mean just hearing the sounds that comes out of their mouth. It means giving credence or importance to what they say. Taking what they say and giving weight to it and validity to it in your thinking. It means to take what they say seriously. And the older you get, the harder that is. You know, when you're real little, you assume that your parents know everything and they're not wrong about anything, and that's easy. But by the time you get to be 16 or something, you realize there are some things your parents don't have a clue about, right? In fact, there are some things that even your parents would admit you know more about than they do. And it's at that stage in life when this command really starts to become difficult. When you're in your early or mid-teens, you know so much more than you did just a couple years ago that it seems like you're practically at the adult level of knowledge. And so when you give all of your reasoning to your parents about why you should be allowed to stay out later or why you should be allowed to wear these certain clothes that your parents don't like or whatever, or you should be able to go to this event, and your parents aren't convinced and they still say no, it seems to you like they're just being irrational. And they're not thinking. When Scripture calls you to listen to your parents, that involves trusting what they say. Trusting what they say to be valid. It means saying to yourself, even though it doesn't seem like my mom's reasoning is sound at this point, I'm going to assume that she has some knowledge or some perspective that I don't have, that there may be more to this situation than meets my 14-year-old eyes. That's faith. That is faith in God's Word, and it's very difficult for an adolescent to do, but it's exactly what Scripture calls for. Proverbs 1:8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life. Listen to them and trust what they say. Don't just listen to your parents when you agree with what they're saying. We wouldn't need a command in the Bible to tell us to do that. Everybody already does that. They listen when they agree. The point is to listen to them when you don't agree. When it doesn't seem like your parents are making sense, listen to them and trust them at that time. Now, if your parents are telling you to do something that's clearly sinful, you don't obey them. You don't do that. That's when you disobey. And if your parents are beating you, if they are leaving marks and injuring you, you need to tell me about that. You need to come and tell me about that. But if you just disagree with them, then you need to listen to them and obey them. During the time you're under your parents' roof, you need to not only follow their rules, but actually look to them for guidance and pay careful attention to what they say. Listen to them and give them more credit than you're naturally inclined to give them. And when you're young, and your parents tell you that you're not mature enough to do a certain thing, or you're not mature enough to make a certain decision, that's not an insult. If you're 16 and your mom says you don't have the maturity of an 18-year-old, that's not bad. God didn't intend 16-year-olds to be like 18-year-olds. He didn't want that. If you're 12 and your parents don't treat you like a 14-year-old, that's not an insult. In fact, it puts you in very good company. It makes you just like the Lord Jesus Christ. People often wonder, what was Jesus doing during his teen years? Because the Bible doesn't say much. How did Jesus spend his teen years? The answer is in Luke 2:51, which I'm not going to read you. It's a secret. I mean, you can look it up on your own if you have a Bible, but I'm not going to read it right now. But what he did in Luke 2:51 is what he did is describes his teen years. And the result of that, we read in Luke 2:52, which I will read you. Even though what he did in Luke 2:52 is he progressed in four areas where he was really lacking. Even though he was God in human flesh, during his teen years, he was immature in four areas and needed to mature in those four areas. Now, verse 51 says how he got to mature in those areas, but then verse 52, here's what happened as a result of what he did in verse 51. Verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. He grew in those four ways. At age 12, Jesus was, he was different than all other 12-year-olds in that he was sinless and that he was God. But he was just like every other 12-year-old in that he was lacking mentally and physically and spiritually and socially. He was lacking in those areas. And that's the way it is for all kids. When you're a kid, you're lacking in those four areas. And when you know, with really little kids, that's pretty obvious, right? We know they're lacking physically. You know, they're really short, right? And we know very young children are lacking in wisdom. They can't make life decisions. You leave them to themselves, all they do is eat candy and ice cream and they get into trouble. Socially, they're lacking socially. We know that. Toddlers do not naturally know how to get along with anybody, and they need to be taught that. They have no ability to function in society. They need years of training and learning to know that. So we know that about little kids. However, very often, when someone reaches adolescence, they assume all that's no longer true of them and that they don't need to make any more progress. Once you hit your teens, you start feeling like you're an adult. It seems like you're an adult. But Luke 2:52 is talking about Jesus from age 12 on. It's not talking about his early childhood. It's talking about his teen years. During his teen years, Jesus Christ lacked wisdom. He lacked wisdom. He didn't know how to make good decisions in life. He didn't have enough knowledge or experience in his human nature to successfully navigate life without guidance from his parents. Left to his own, he would have tended to make foolish decisions. I'm sure he's much wiser than the average 12-year-old, but still, he needed to grow in that area. You say, wait a minute, when he was 12, wasn't he in the temple teaching the scribes? No, he wasn't. He was in the temple asking questions of the scribes. Luke 2:46 says, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, he was also giving answers as well, and verse 47 says, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So, for a 12-year-old, he was advanced to the point where people were amazed at his understanding and his answers, but still, he needed to grow in wisdom. And if that was true of the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly it's true of us, right? The thing about wisdom is, when you don't have it, you don't know that you don't have it. In fact, the less wisdom you have, the more you think you have. You don't find out that you didn't have it until later on when you get it, and then you look back and remember the times when you didn't have it, and you're embarrassed at the things you did when you didn't have it. So, listen to your parents, and listen, learn wisdom from them, if for no other reason, to save yourself a little embarrassment in the future. So, Jesus lacked in wisdom. Secondly, Jesus lacked in stature. He wasn't tall enough or strong enough, and he needed to grow physically. Third, Jesus lacked, it says, amazing, he grew in favor with God. Incredibly, even though he was completely sinless, still, he had to grow and learn how to make progress spiritually. And then fourth, he grew in favor with men. He had to learn social graces. During his teen years, Jesus needed to learn how to get along with people. He needed to learn from his parents how to react to various circumstances. And he had to learn what offends other people and what annoys people and how other people interpret the things that I'm doing and saying. And he needed to learn how to put people at ease. He needed to learn how to comfort people and how to motivate people and how to communicate with people and how to understand people. He was just like any other teenage kid. He needed to learn how to smile and how to be confident when he interacted with adults. He had to learn how not to mumble and to look people in the eye when he spoke to them. And I can see why Luke put this last, because it seems to be the last area in which human beings mature. It's the slowest. It's the hardest. Very often people, someone will reach his full height physically, and now he's 6'2 or something, and he assumes that he's mature because of that, but he lacks understanding regarding what's involved in the subtleties of social interaction. So when you're a kid, you have pressure from your friends to be cool. And what you do is you learn how to protect yourself from being embarrassed. That's what coolness is. The purpose of coolness is to protect yourself from ever being embarrassed. If you're cool, then you won't be embarrassed. But when you become an adult, you have to learn how not to worry so much about protecting yourself and to be confident and warm towards people. And that's hard. It takes years of maturing to unlearn coolness and to relearn how to be warm and non-threatening and inviting to people. And children need guidance in that area. Especially teenage children. I mean, there's a lot of adults who never have learned that yet. And you really need help. I'll tell you an area where you really, really need help, and that is with romantic relationships and dating. Anyone who falls in love, tends to make foolish decisions, even if you're an adult. That's such a problem that there's an entire book of the Bible devoted to warning us against that danger, this Song of Songs. Now, that's true of everyone, but especially young people, especially when you're young. No matter how smart you are, no matter how intelligent you matter, it doesn't matter. When a person falls in love, his brain turns to absolute mush. It's just the way it works. You just watch anybody. I mean, you just watch somebody fall in love. Even if they're an adult, you watch them. And even the most intelligent people, when they fall in love, they'll make the dumbest decisions. It is extremely foolish to ignore your parents' guidance when you start dating. Extremely foolish. And not just foolish, but sinful. Sinful. Remember, listening to your parents is not just following rules, but it's listening to them and heeding their counsel, and it's commanded by Scripture that we do that. It's commanded. So when you're growing to maturity, just like Jesus, you need to progress in those four areas. And just like Jesus, you need to do it the way He did it. You say, how did He do it? What caused Him to progress in those four areas? Well, that's what's the big secret in verse 51. And if you haven't peeked yet, I'll read it to you. Here's what caused Jesus to grow in those four areas. Luke 2:51. Then He went down to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph and was obedient to them. Jesus obeyed His parents, and the result was the next verse. He grew in all those four areas where He needed to make progress. So like Jesus, all young people need to grow in those four areas. And like Jesus, you need to do it by listening to your parents. And not just listening, but also honoring. And that's the second part. We talked about listening. Now the other part of obedience is honoring. Commandment number 5, honor your father and mother. Now that goes way beyond just obeying or even listening. It's more than that. God calls us to honor our parents. And there's a couple of parts to that. Primarily, it has to do with respect. Respect. It means to highly value someone and to look up to them. That's what honor means. It's your duty before God to honor and respect your parents. It doesn't matter if they deserve it or not. Fact is, they don't deserve it. Right? They don't deserve it. They're sinful. They're created beings. They have limited knowledge. They have limited power. They make mistakes. They don't deserve honor. You don't respect them and honor them because they deserve it. You respect them and honor them because that pleases God, and He does deserve it. Your duty goes way beyond just doing what they say. You need to honor them. Think about this. Is it possible to dishonor your parents even though you're doing what they told you to do? Is that possible? Yeah, of course it is. You do it with a disrespectful attitude. Your mom tells you to go do something you don't want to do, and you say, oh, man, and you go stomping off, and you do it. But on the outside, maybe you're conforming in an obedient way, but still, there's disrespect on the inside. When your mom and dad tell you to do something, you should respond with respect. I know one family in the church I recently found out, they don't allow in their household the rolling of the eyes. That's a great rule. Because it communicates that there has to be respect. Your parents tell you to do something, your immediate response should be to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. And then help them up off the ground after they pass out. be nice about it, but respond with respect. The next time you really, really want something, and you're going to go and ask your parents, and they might say no, before you ever even go ask them, get it settled in your heart. What's more important, this thing I'm asking for, or pleasing God? What's more important? This thing I'm asking for or honoring my parents? Which is more important? And get that firmly settled in your mind that pleasing God through honoring your parents is more important even than getting this thing that you really, really want. Get that in your mind before you ever go ask, so that when you ask, if they say no, you already have a pre-planned response of godliness. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And not just that, but listen to them. Listen to what they say. Give it credence in your mind. And you can say it, yes, sir, yes. In fact, we can practice it right now in case you've never done it before. Let's try it. On the count of three, all the students in the room, kids, I want you to pretend that you just asked for something, you said no, or your parents just told you to do something. So on the count of three, we're all going to say, yes, ma'am. You ready? One, two, three. Yes, ma'am. See? You can do that. It's not that hard. And so you just train yourself. Every time your parents say something, immediately, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And you do that even if you have a question. You do that before you ask your question. I mean a question like, why? Or, why not? First say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. Then ask your question. And I guarantee your parents will be more likely to be responsive to your question if you respond that way. They tell you to do something, you have a question about it, you're not sure why, you're not sure you want to do it. Yes, sir, I will do that. Can I ask you a question about it? That's better than, why do I have to do that? So, respond with respect in your heart. Then you also honor them. There's another way to honor them. You honor them in your heart that way by regarding them highly. You honor them in your actions by doing things that show your parents to be worthy of honor to other people. Anytime you do anything or say anything that causes other people to have a higher opinion of your parents, you've just honored your parents. You've honored them. Anytime you cause other people to look down on your parents in some way, you have just dishonored your parents. So if you're with your friends and you find yourself suddenly now you're talking about your parents in the conversation, be very, very careful what comes out of your mouth. You do not want to violate the fifth commandment. You don't want to dishonor anybody, but especially not your parents. And that applies to everybody, whatever your age is. You can be 6 or 66. This command applies. The command to obey, as I said before, primarily applies to children who are still being raised. When you get married and you leave your parents and you're joined to your spouse and your parents' authority over you isn't the same after that, you don't obey them in that sense. However, Jesus made it clear that the command to honor your parents applies to everyone. It applies to adults just as much as children. In fact, in Matthew 15, if you turn to Matthew 15, I'll show you, Jesus applied it strictly to adults. He said that they needed to honor their parents. When you're a child, you honor them mostly just by obeying them and speaking respectfully to them and about them. When you're older, you honor your parents in all kinds of different ways. There's a lot of ways to honor your parents. You honor them with your attitude. You honor them with your speech. You honor them with your actions. You honor them with your life. You honor them even with your money. In fact, the word honor sometimes means money. And that's the way Jesus uses it here in Matthew 15, for giving them money. Look at verse 3. Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say," he's talking to the Pharisees here, "you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever you might have otherwise received from me is a gift devoted to God,' then he's not to honor his father with it." See, they came up with this little thing. Instead, their parents, their elderly parents, needed financial help. They didn't want to give up their money. And so they came up with this little thing and said, "Well, all my money is devoted to God, Dad, so I'm afraid I can't help you." But they didn't put it in the offering. They didn't take it and give it to God. They were safeguarding it for God. And they used it for themselves. No, it's just a dumb little trick they came up with. But notice what Jesus says in verse 6. He's not to honor his father with it. According to your rules, you're not allowed to honor your father with your money. What does that mean? You're not allowed to give it to him. So honoring your father is giving him money when he's in need. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me only with their lips, but not with their hearts. You don't honor your dad, you don't honor me, God says. And I should probably note here, we need to honor our parents as adult children. We need to honor them. But that doesn't give parents the right to use this commandment to manipulate their adult children to get them to do what they want. And sometimes parents think honor your father and mother means do whatever your parents want and don't ever make your parents sad. Some people think that's what the command means. That's not what it means. Some parents will try and run the lives of their grown children. They'll get them to move somewhere or to marry someone or not marry someone or whatever. And they make their children think that if they don't do everything they want, this is a violation of the Fifth Commandment. Fifth Commandment was not intended to enable parents to manipulate their adult children. The purpose of the Fifth Commandment is to cause children to respect their parents. And sometimes as an adult, you need to respectfully decline something that your parents want. Respect doesn't mean sacrificing your family to do everything that your parents want or sacrificing your marriage for the sake of your parents. What it does mean is holding your parents in high regard, so high that anytime anybody talks to you about your parents, they walk away with a high view of your parents because of the way you talk about them. And now let's look at the promise. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 5:16, and then he adds a most interesting promise. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you. Back to Ephesians 6:3. It may go well with you. Everybody wants his life to go well. People go to college because they think it's going to make their lives go well. People try to earn money so that their lives will go well. People pursue all kinds of relationships and all kinds of things that they do so that their lives will go well. And God says, if you really want your life to go well, honor your mom and dad. And then specifically, he talks about not only will it go well, but it'll be a long life, that you may enjoy a long life in the land or on the earth. There's three aspects to that promise. We'll just wrap it up with these three things. If you are obedient and respectful to your parents, your life will tend to go better and last longer. You'll literally live longer on average. As a young child, that's obvious enough. Listening to your parents can protect you from all kinds of physical injuries, like things that are caused by being in high places or danger from sharp objects or fast-moving cars or hot stoves or whatever. As you get a little older, listening to your parents can save you from even more dangerous things, like bad friendships, which often result in very difficult and shortened lives. You look at people whose lives have ended in absolute disaster, and so many times it can be traced back to some bad friendships, friendships that they never would have even gotten mixed up with if they just would have listened to their parents. They just would have listened. Same thing can be said about a lot of train wreck marriages. They just would have listened. So being obedient will tend to give you a much smoother, longer life. Secondly, there's another application. In the Old Testament, the promise literally to living a long life, it wasn't just a long life. It was a long life in the land the Lord your God is giving you, the promised land. And now in the New Testament time, we understand the promised land was a picture or an illustration of heaven. For them, that was salvation. They were delivered out of Egypt and brought to the promised land. That was salvation for them. To us, that's a picture of the true picture of spiritual salvation where we're delivered out of sin and we go to heaven. So the promised land is a picture of heaven. So beyond a long life, if you obey your parents in the Lord, that is, out of obedience to the Lord, if you obey your parents because you love the Lord, you will receive the ultimate promised land, heaven. You'll go to heaven. Now, don't misunderstand that. That is not to say that you earn the right to go to heaven by obeying your parents. Nobody goes to heaven by being good or by earning the right in any way. You can't ever deserve to go to heaven. The only way anybody ever goes to heaven is by faith alone. However, true faith in Jesus Christ will be expressed in an attitude of submission to His authority. And submitting to Him also means submitting to and honoring those authorities that He has placed over you. And so when you obey your parents out of genuine love for Christ, and that's the reason you do it, you give evidence that you are on the path to heaven, that you are indeed a Christian. And then one last thing we can add. If the promised land, and you have to do a little reasoning here and thinking, but if the promised land was God's place of reward and blessing for salvation, and He promised a long life in that land for obedient children, then the point is that if you are obedient, you will enjoy the benefits of salvation in the context of salvation, which means for us that an obedient child will have a great and heightened ability to enjoy the blessings of salvation. You understand that? Most of the blessings of salvation we wait for in heaven. They're coming in heaven. But there are many of them that we enjoy in this life. And Christians enjoy them to varying degrees. Some Christians enjoy the blessing of freedom in Christ to a tremendous degree. They just revel in that. They love it. Others, hardly at all. All Christians have freedom in Christ, but some enjoy it a lot, while others barely even know that it exists. They don't even know what it is. Some Christians enjoy forgiveness of sins so much they can hardly contain themselves. Others barely even notice it. They hardly ever even think about it. And when they do think about it, it has almost no effect on them. Some Christians enjoy fellowship with the Lord so much that their lives are just full of unstoppable joy. Others only have the most vague sense of intimacy with the Lord. Some Christians open up the page of their Bible every day and literally their hearts jump. I mean, they literally feel a rush of excitement in anticipation and joy of what they're about to read, the words of God in His holy word. Other Christians almost never experience that. There are other Christians who they might experience a feeling like that once a year or maybe never. Some Christians' lives are full and rich and powerful because their spiritual gift has been fanned into a massive flame and they can feel the power of the Holy Spirit coursing through their lives. They know their calling and they can see the almighty supernatural power of God flowing into their lives through their spiritual gifts. Other Christians don't even know what their spiritual gift is. Or they know what it is, but it seems almost pointless and they just sense very little power in their lives. Some Christians enjoy fellowship with the body of Christ. They just love it. They have to pinch themselves to see if it's real. They come to church and they feel so loved and so cared for. They can hardly believe it. Other Christians don't even like fellowship or they hardly feel any connection with the body at all. They come to church and they just feel like a stranger. They're just a few examples of the various benefits of salvation. And some Christians enjoy them in a tremendous amount and some hardly at all. And what this verse is saying is that if you obey and honor your mom and dad, you will be in the first group of each one of those examples I gave. You'll be one who has a huge ability to enjoy the blessings of salvation in this life. For ancient Israel, it was living a long time in the promised land. The equivalent for us now is to really prosper in the various aspects of salvation that we enjoy in this life. So if you honor your parents, you will be one of the ones who really enjoys freedom in Christ. You'll be one of the ones who really enjoys forgiveness, who really enjoys closeness and intimacy and fellowship with the Lord. You'll be one of those ones who really has such encouragement from the Scriptures. You'll be one who has spiritual power and fruitful ministry. You'll be one of those ones with warm fellowship, who really enjoys the warm fellowship of the body of Christ. And that list, it could go on and on and on as long as the New Testament. All the blessings of salvation. If you are obedient to your parents, you will have great capacity to enjoy all the benefits of salvation in this life and eternal life in heaven. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, why? I don't get the connection between those. How does obeying my parents make me understand my Bible more? How does obeying my parents make me come to church and enjoy fellowship more? Well, the answer is simple. When you obey your parents, you receive the blessing of God, and part of the blessing of God is the ability to enjoy His blessings, His gifts. But it only works if you obey your parents in the Lord. When you obey your parents in the Lord, that is, you obey them not to avoid punishment, not to make your home life go more smoothly, but you obey them because you want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's your motive. When you do that, God responds by blessing your life. And the main way God blesses a person's life is by giving him the ability to enjoy the wonderful benefits of salvation. See, whether or not you enjoy something is not up to you. You cannot make yourself enjoy something. Do you know that? You pick the... I mean, you can do things that usually bring you enjoyment, but you can't make that happen. It's up to God whether or not those things actually bring you enjoyment. You take your favorite activity in the world, absolute funnest thing that you can possibly dream up. You think of that. If you did that, if God decided not to grant you enjoyment in connection with that thing, then you could do that thing all day long and try your hardest to have fun, and you would not have any fun. You would not have any enjoyment at all, because enjoyment can only come from God. According to Ecclesiastes 6:2, sometimes it says, God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them. Sometimes God will give somebody everything he desires, and yet the person can't find any happiness in it because God doesn't also give him the ability to enjoy it. But on the other hand, when God blesses a person's life, God not only gives the person those wonderful things, but he also gives them the ability to enjoy those things. In Ecclesiastes 5:19, it says, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, that is a gift from God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of his heart. He can't even think about his life because he's so caught up with joy over the fact that he's enjoying everything. Parents, if you want a great life for your child, you really want your children to do well in life. I mean, parents will break their back to do everything. They get their kids in every kind of lessons and music and sports, and they help them with their schoolwork, and they do their science project, get them good grades, go into debt to put them through college. And just, why do we do all that? We go to all that effort so that they'll have a good life, right? We want them to have a good life. But none of those things are anywhere close to as important as the blessing of God on our children's life. You want your children to have, you really love your children? You really want them to have a good life? Do everything you can to get the blessing of God on that child. And the way to do that is to teach them through discipline, especially when they're very young, through instruction and teaching, and most importantly, through your example, teach them how to show honor and respect to authorities in your life out of reverence for Christ. Because when we honor our authorities out of that motive, we receive His blessing, and His blessing comes in the form of great ability to enjoy the wonderful benefits of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for those benefits, those blessings, those wonderful gifts that you've given us in connection with the gospel. And we rejoice in our ability to enjoy those things, and we long for greater ability to enjoy them. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that you would give us that you would enable us to have a deep enough reverence for you and respect and honor for you that we would honor our authorities. And in doing so, receive this ability to enjoy your blessings. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.